Good evening. We live today in the age of invention. And that's a good thing for patent lawyers, but is it a good thing for the people of God? It's rightly been said that we shape our tools, and then our tools shape us. How are we being shaped by the age of invention? That's our question for tonight. And I want us to focus on one invention in particular. What modern invention has transformed our world more than any other in the last few decades? I think most would agree that the answer to that question is the Internet. In fact, the Internet has been so transformative that it's hard to think of a time when we didn't have it. And yet, the World Wide Web has been around only for about 25 years. I know this may come as a shock to some, perhaps some of our younger crowd, but people were actually able to live active, fulfilled lives without the Internet. We used to have these things called payphones, and newspapers, and yellow pages, and we managed to get by okay. Today, more than 2.5 billion people own an internet-connected smartphone. In our country, 5% of 5-year-olds have their own smartphone. And that statistic approaches 80% for 12-year-olds. And those 12-year-olds spend over 20 hours online each week. In fact, one recent study says that 40% of people from ages 18 to 29 are online almost constantly. High school seniors spend on average over 2 hours a day, not just online, but just texting. And sadly, a quarter of all teenage suicides involves the Internet. One researcher described young people this way. Their phone was the last thing they saw before they went to sleep and the first thing they saw when they woke up. In contrast to that very modern invention, the Bible is a very ancient book. The last word of the Bible was penned almost 2,000 years ago, and the first word of the Bible was penned about 2,000 years before that. Does the Bible have anything to say about the Internet? Can that ancient book tell us anything about the modern World Wide Web? Yes. In fact, the Bible has quite a bit to say on the subject. And that should not come as a surprise to us at all. Yes, the Bible is an ancient book, but the Bible is also a modern book. The Bible is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. The Bible lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23. The Word of God will never pass away, Matthew 24:35. All of the works of man, including the Internet, will pass away, but not the Word of God. We may think there are some modern-day inventions that we just can't live without, but one day we'll be living without all of them. And when that day comes, our anchor will be the Word of God, or we will not have an anchor. 1 Peter 1:23. So with that introduction, here's our question. What does the Bible have to say about the Internet? Let's look at 10 verses from God's Word about the Internet. And if you're taking notes, here's the first verse. Psalm 119, 37. One verse that tells us something about the Internet is Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. What is vanity? Well, one dictionary defines it this way. Vanity is something that is useless, pointless, worthless, and fruitless. I love that definition. That captures it, doesn't it? useless, pointless, worthless, and fruitless. And doesn't that list of words perfectly describe most of what we find on the internet today? Useless, pointless, worthless, fruitless. And isn't that list the opposite of the things that we're commanded to think about? What's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, Philippians 4, verse 8. Yes, those things of good report are available on the internet, but they're hard to find, aren't they? They're usually drowned out by the things that are useless and pointless and worthless and fruitless. What's the cure? The psalmist tells us, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The cure is to turn away from it and instead incline our heart to God's testimonies, which in fact is what the previous verse in Psalm 119 tells us, Psalm 119, verse 36. Colossians 3, verse 1 tells us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In what direction does the internet usually direct us? Up or down? And in fact, what is our physical direction as we're focused down on our smartphone? Here's the real question. Is that downward stare just our physical posture, or is that also our spiritual posture? Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And notice the focus of the psalmist on our eyes. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. We have a responsibility to watch what we see, to guard what we see, what comes into our eyes. Guarding our heart begins with guarding our eyes. Isaiah 33, 15 through 17 tells us that the eyes that see the king and his beauty will be the eyes that are shut from seeing evil. And images can have an especially lasting impact, can't they? Christianity is a religion of words, not of images. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by words, not by images. Our society has been changing for years from a word-based culture to an image-based culture. And the internet is doing its best to both further and complete that transformation. In the late 70s, a majority of teenagers read a book or a magazine nearly every day. But by 2015, only 16% did. In a recent article on our changing reading habits, here are some quotes that were recorded by some teenagers. One, I don't enjoy reading books. They put me to sleep. They're boring. I don't have the patience to read books that I don't have to read. I never read any books. And then one said, my dad is still into the whole book thing. He has not realized that the internet kind of took the place of that. Those attitudes should be very frightening to a group like us who's been commanded to go everywhere spreading the word. God speaks to us with words. But what if no one's listening? Or worse, what if no one can understand the message that's conveyed by words? That's where this world is heading. It's moving there pretty quickly. God exalts words. Satan exalts images. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and his people must always be focused on the Word, and we must fight the world's efforts to replace those words with images. That's what the internet's doing. Let's keep our eyes from vanity. A second verse that tells us something about the internet is Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Yes, there's much vanity on the internet, but there's a special category of vanity that is particularly damaging on the internet. and that's pornography. In 2016 alone, the most popular pornography website served 4.6 billion hours of pornographic videos. That's 5,246 centuries of pornography in 1 year. That one site received 23 billion visits that year. That's 729 people a second. That's 63 million people a day. One study says that 35% of everything that's downloaded on the internet is pornography. And who's watching that filth? Much of it is viewed by children. The average age of first internet porn exposure is 11 years old. Another study says that children under the age of 10 now account for 1 in 10 visitors to pornographic websites. 43% of teenagers admit to accessing pornographic websites on a weekly basis. Yes, Satan is attacking our home. And Satan is attacking our home through the internet. And the solution? Psalmist tells us the first step. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. A third verse that tells us something about the internet is Ephesians 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's a verse we studied in our Bible school class. How much time do we collectively waste surfing the internet? Wait, let me re-ask that question. How much time do I waste surfing the internet? Surfing the internet all day is not a very good way to become more like Christ, is it? But you know what? It's the perfect way to become more like the world. When I'm standing in line at the grocery store, do I read the Bible on my phone or do I just mindlessly surf? Let me re-ask that question. When I'm standing in line at the grocery store, do I redeem the time because the days are evil, as I'm commanded to do? The internet can be a wonderful tool for godliness. It can be. I have access on my phone to the Bible and to thousands of books and commentaries about the Bible. If my goal is to constantly meditate on the Word of God throughout the day, I've got a wonderful tool that lets me do that, don't I? Even while driving my car, it can speak the Word of God to me. But is that how I'm using my smartphone? If not, maybe I should call it my dumb phone. If I'm not redeeming the time as I should, then maybe I should start with the time I'm spending on the internet. Why? Because the days are evil. It's a dangerous thing to waste time. Because when I waste time, it's really me that's being wasted. Shakespeare said it best. I wasted time and now doth time waste me, he wrote. For now hath time made me his numbering clock. I'm the one being wasted. A fourth verse that tells us something about the internet is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What are the two Christian virtues that are most under attack by the internet? Godliness and contentment. And those are the very same two Christian virtues that Paul puts before Timothy in this verse. Godliness and contentment. In Philippians 4:11, Paul wrote, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The internet teaches us the opposite. The internet is saying to me every time I access it, whatever state you're in, be discontent. Internet-inspired discontent. It's so pervasive, it's been given a name. FOMO, F-O-M-O, stands for the fear of missing out. FOMO has been defined as increased and pervasive anxiety or apprehension of missing out on social events or experiences that others are perceived to be having. For many, that fear creates an addiction to social media. Here's how one article described its effects. Studies show that FOMO, fear of missing out, leads to extreme dissatisfaction and has a detrimental effect on our physical and mental health, mood swings, loneliness, feelings of inferiority, reduced self-esteem, extreme social anxiety, increased levels of negativity and depression. Did you hear it? Did you hear the first one? Extreme dissatisfaction. That's the opposite of what Paul just told Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's the opposite of God's command in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Missing out? How can a Christian ever miss out with that promise from God? That missing out is not a fear for the child of God. We're not going to miss out on anything that matters. And that is why we are content. That's why we must always be on guard from the discontent that the internet promotes. And where does the internet create that discontent? Much of it is created in the home. Did you know that one-third of all divorced couples cite Facebook as a reason for their divorce? In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul told Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness. The internet most often teaches us to do the opposite. And where does that ungodliness manifest itself? Most often in the home. If not used wisely, the internet is a great threat to the home. If we want great gain in ourselves and in our homes, we must pursue godliness with contentment. And those are the two things that are most difficult to find on Google. A fifth verse that tells us something about the internet is Matthew 9, verse 20. Matthew 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now that verse may seem like an odd choice at first. What does Matthew 9, verse 20 have to say about the internet? Well, let me answer that question with another question. On what was Jesus focused as he was walking among the people? Doesn't Matthew 9:20 answer that question? Doesn't that verse confirm for us that Jesus was focused on the people around him? The people whom he came to seek and to save, Luke 19, verse 10. Don't we see that focus in this event when Jesus notices that one poor suffering woman who touches the hem of his garment? You know, we've all laughed at those videos that show the people walking through a shopping mall and then walking straight into a water fountain because they're looking down at their cell phones. But is it a laughing matter if I can walk through a sea of people myself and not notice a single one of them? Is that the example of Christ? Jesus noticed people. And we should thank God every day that he did, because he noticed us. We often speak about the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the power of Christ, but we need to be thankful for the attentiveness of Christ. When Jesus saw someone in distress, Jesus stopped to help. We must follow that example. And we can't follow that example if we're walking around with our heads buried in our smartphones. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Yes, we have the liberty to own and to use a smartphone. But with that liberty comes responsibility. A responsibility to serve one another by love. In short, our command is not to surf, but to serve. A sixth verse that tells us something about the internet is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Who owns my smartphone? Whose device is that? Well, I have the receipt. I think I still have the receipt. So doesn't that mean it's my device? Not necessarily. Paul tells us that Satan has his own devices. And if I'm not using my smartphone properly, then that may be one of Satan's most powerful devices. Put yourself in Satan's shoes for just a moment. If he could dream up one thing to help him destroy the work of God and ruin people's lives, what would it be? What sort of device would Satan create? Well, first, he would want a device that's readily available. He'd want something that people kept with them all the time. Wouldn't do him any good if it's sitting at home on the shelf. Second, he would want a device that can be operated by both young and old, but maybe one that had a special appeal to the young. And third, whatever sort of perversion or wickedness Satan came up with, he would want to be able to transfer that all around the world so that it could infect people on a global scale and not just locally. Wouldn't that be a dream device for Satan? Well, can we think of any device like that? Or are we ignorant of such devices? Do we really think that Satan has no plans to use a device by which he can reach billions of people? Is Satan using that device to reach us? Is Satan using that device to influence us? Is Satan using that device to hinder the work of the church? We can be certain that he wants to. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." A seventh verse that tells us something about the internet is Romans 6, verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey?" You know, you've heard the joke. I don't do anything unless my cell phone tells me to. The calendar tells me where to be. The task list tells me what to do. The contact list tells me who to talk to. That's just the modern business world. But taken to an extreme, that is a very dangerous world for a Christian, isn't it? That's what Paul is warning us about in Romans chapter 6. "I am the servant of what or whom I obey." What or whom I obey. Or let me ask the question this way. Who pulls my strings? What pulls my strings? Who or what causes me to act or not to act? In short, whose servant am I? Is there room for God on my calendar? Is there room for God on my task list? Is there room for God in my contact list? But wait, some might say. My cell phone is for my business life. And I like to keep my business life separate from my religious life. And I also have a secular life, and I like to keep them all separate. And I've got a different cell phone. Is that what we see in God's Word? No. We've only got one life, and it's our religious life. And that's true of everybody on this planet. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do you notice that second word there? Whatsoever you do. You mean that my business activities are to be done in the name of Christ? Yes. You mean my leisure activities are to be done in the name of Christ? Yes. Whatsoever. Whatsoever. You mean the things I do on my smartphone are to be done in the name of Christ? Yes. Whatsoever. That's a word that's impossible to misunderstand. Whatsoever. Everything. In the name of Christ. An eighth verse that tells us something about the internet is Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, at last count, and it's been a while since I counted, but at last count, I owned about 5,000 books. And over the years, I have boxed up and moved those 5,000 books many times. In fact, for 7 years of my life, I lived in 450 square feet with those 5,000 books. They weigh a lot. A lot. But you know what? I have about 4 or 5 times that many books on this phone, which I carry around in my pocket. They don't weigh nearly as much. I don't need to take a Tylenol when I carry these books around. In fact, bits don't weigh anything at all, right? Let's think about that. Let's think about that. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside every weight. Is that verse talking about physical weight? We know it's not. We know it's not. That verse is telling us to lay aside spiritual weight. Spiritual weights that threaten to slow us down as we follow Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now let me ask my earlier question again. Do all of those ones and zeros on my phone weigh anything? Yes. Yes, their spiritual weight can be tremendous, even if their physical weight is non-existent. We need to consider the spiritual weight of everything that we do. Is it weighing us down spiritually? That's the command of Hebrews 12:1. And the key fact about our smartphones is that we carry them around with us everywhere. You know, if I'd preached this sermon 20 or 30 years ago, it would have been all about the evils of television. And in fact, when I was living in Dallas 30 years ago, I heard a series of lessons on the evils of television. In fact, I looked back at those notes in preparing this sermon. But you know what? Back then in those days, our TV stayed in one place. They didn't get up and follow us out of the house and then follow us around all day, did they? If that TV in our living room can divert us from our proper focus and from the right path, how much more so the smart TV we carry around with us every single minute of every single day? Once we were just captive in our living rooms to the glowing screen. But now that glowing screen follows us around, and so does the threatened captivity. And that's the right word, captivity. And in fact, the word captology has been used recently to describe the invisible and manipulative way in which technology can persuade us and influence us. In today's digital world, you know what the most valuable resource is? Our attention. That's what the companies are all paying the big bucks for. Our attention. That's what they want. Our attention. A Christian's attention must never be on sale to the highest bidder. God wants our attention. God demands our attention. How can we say that we're seeking first the kingdom of God if God doesn't even have our attention? A ninth verse that tells us something about the internet is Matthew 7, verse 7. Seek and ye shall find. Where does most internet activity originate? Where does most of it start? With a search engine. In fact, if you're like me, you may even have Google as your homepage. Pops up, you enter in what you need, and there it is. Google receives over 63,000 searches per second. That's 2 trillion searches a year. 5.6 billion searches a day. 228 million searches an hour, 3.8 million searches a minute. So a lot of people searching for something. Seek and ye shall find. Today that search will most likely be done on the internet. Very few people will conduct that search by knocking on our front door. Or even by showing up here on a Sunday or Wednesday. Instead, most will knock on our website door. And what will they find there? We have tracts on Bible subjects in the foyer of our building. Do we have that kind of material on our website? We have a lot more visitors on our website than we do in our lobby. Let's all work to make sure that visitors find the content they're seeking when they enter us in a search engine. A tenth verse that tells us something about the internet is Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. One of Jesus' final commands to his people was that they all just stay put. Nope, that wasn't it at all, was it? They all go. Go. That wasn't just a suggestion. We are commanded to go and teach. But how do we go? Certainly some of us must physically go. Otherwise, how can we obey the next part of that verse? To baptize those that we teach. Baptism is something that's done in person. But we can go and teach without physically going and teaching. And going into all the world to teach has never been any easier than it is right now, today, with the World Wide Web. This lesson that you're hearing right now, tomorrow, any one of the billions of people with an internet smartphone can listen to it tomorrow. There are 4 billion internet users today. And what do those 4 billion internet users all have in common? They're all lost if they're not in Christ Jesus. They all need to obey the gospel. Every single one of them. And we can reach them all from right here. That is the tremendous power and the tremendous reach of this wonderful tool that God has given us. And that's how we should view the internet. The internet is a great open door, and God expects us to use that door while it remains open. And believe me, one day that door will close. It's already closed in much of China through the proclamation of the gospel. There are people in China today that we cannot reach with the internet that we could reach just 5 years ago. And if we think government censorship or corporate censorship is just a thing for the Chinese, we're deluding ourselves. Well, maybe we should just stick to the old way of doing things then. No, we shouldn't. Yes, the message will never change. The message is timeless. The message will never change. But the method of relaying that message, that can change, that must change as we try to reach people in this world. Isn't that exactly what Paul did on Mars Hill? His message was the same, but he relayed that message in a way that was designed to best reach his audience on Mars Hill. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. We need to follow that example when it comes to the internet. God has given us this great tool to use in proclaiming his gospel. Yes, as with any tool, it's used for good and bad, but we can and we must use it for good. We've looked at 10 Bible verses that tell us something about the internet. And there are many others. I stopped at 10. Yes, the Bible's an ancient book. And yes, the internet's a modern invention. But God's wisdom is timeless. And God's word is always powerful. God's word is always relevant. And don't we see that as we apply the word of God to the internet? We should thank God for the wonderful tools that he has given us to spread his word. Every day we should thank God for those tools and pray that we will use them correctly. This wonderful new building we have, this wonderful blessing we have of a new building, that's a wonderful tool for us. That's a tool to proclaim his word. And so is the internet. But as with most tools, the internet can be used for good or for evil. The internet can be used to build things up or to tear things down. How are we using it? Well, if we're using the internet in a negative way, we need to stop. But we can't just stop there. If we're not using the internet in a positive way, then we need to start. The good news is that if you're seeking salvation tonight, you don't need to log on to any website. You don't need to create a username. You don't need to create a password. Or worse yet, you don't need to remember a password. None of that. You just need to walk down this aisle and obey the gospel of Christ. You must reject the digital grave of vanity and perversion, and instead be buried in the watery grave of baptism, rising as a new creature with all things made new. If we can help in any way tonight, please come while we stand and while we sing.